So come to our study of the Word of God this morning. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel in the 12th chapter. In our ongoing study of the Gospel of Matthew, we are now in chapter 12. Our text for today leads us to an interesting topic, the Sabbath. Follow along as I read the first eight verses of the chapter. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Now the Sabbath is a matter of great interest to many Christians. Some, on one hand, would consider it a Jewish Old Testament practice, washed away in the blood of the New Covenant, having no place in the church. Others consider the Sabbath to be an eternal command, based on creation and God's character. It's written on stone in the Ten Commandments, and therefore is eternal, they would say. It is not a Jewish practice, it is a godly practice for all the ages, they would contend. Now, within that group, which usually be called Sabbatarians, within that group, some demand that the Sabbath should continue to be observed on Saturday, as in the Old Testament in the book of Acts. Perhaps the best-known group of those would be the Seventh-day Adventists, who would probably fall outside the realm of biblical Christianity because of their emphasis on works and the law. But they're a well-known group that would emphasize Sabbath, meaning Saturday. Others would reject the view that the Sabbath must be observed on Saturday. They would say, well, the Sabbath must be observed, yes, but they speak of the Christian Sabbath, meaning Sunday. Now, the Sabbath ordained in the Ten Commandments remains, they say, is just the day that was changed in the New Testament era. Now, that view of the Christian Sabbath dominated many countries from around 1700 to 1900, even 1600, we'll say that, to 1900. Most of you perhaps realize that any of the countries influenced by Great Britain in that time period had national laws dictating that businesses could not open on Saturday, trains could not run, and all that sort of thing. That's because the Puritans of the 1600s in England were the most avid Sabbatarians of Christian history. Now, not all the Puritans were Sabbatarians. John Milton, for example, the author of Paradise Lost, Philip Doddridge, and two well-known Puritans, rejected the Christian Sabbath concept. And in fact, as you study church history, what you find is that church history as a whole is typified by that kind of diversity of opinion over this issue. Usually the opinions are strongly held, but they are very diverse. Let me give you some examples. In the early church, from 100 to 300 AD, Sunday seems to have been the primary day of worship. However, it was not viewed as a rest day, a day where you did nothing at all except worship. It was not viewed as that, as Saturday had been in Judaism. That was in the first 200 or 300 years of the church. Well, in the 300s AD, some Christians decided to keep the Sabbath on Saturday, like the Jews. That became a popular movement that started in the church. Well, the leaders of the church at the Council of Laodicea in 380 actually condemned that practice and said the Sabbath should not be kept on Saturday. They considered the day of rest to be a temporary ordinance for Israel alone and shouldn't be kept on Saturday or Sunday, they said. Now, later on, Sunday was adopted as a day of rest in the church. Perhaps the first influence towards that was Constantine, the Roman emperor, who may or may not have embraced Christianity. The debate still rages. Well, he declared Sunday to be an official day of rest in 321 AD. However, he did that in the name of the sun god, not in the name of Jesus Christ. And so it would be difficult to contend for that as a Christian Sabbath, right? And in fact, there really is no historical evidence that the Sabbath commandment of inactivity was applied on Sunday in the early church. no evidence of that. Sunday worship was common. However, Sunday as a Sabbath rest where you did nothing at all besides worship was not promoted in the early church. Later in the Catholic Church, the concept of Sunday as a day on which normal work was not to be done did become more and more popular. Well, interestingly, when you get to around 1500 with the Reformation both resisted and accelerated that view of the Sabbath. Luther, for example, rejected the strict Sabbatarianism of the Catholic Church scholars. He said, doesn't matter at all. He says, Sabbath is not the issue. Most of the English Puritans, on the other hand, the English Reformers, they went in the other direction from the Reformers on the continent. They pushed the concept of Sabbath farther than even the Catholic scholastics and scholars had. The Puritans advocated total abstinence, not only from regular work on the Sabbath, but also from all forms of sport, pastimes, and anything like that. In fact, in some cases, you weren't allowed to talk. There was no conversation unless that conversation was specifically and directly about God and spiritual matters. Anything else was forbidden on Sunday. That shows you a bit of the diversity of opinion in church history over the issue of the Sabbath. And today that diversity of opinion continues. Those who walk in the tradition of the Puritans and the Westminster Confession often are strongly Sabbatarian. Many other Christians, on the other hand, follow no strict rules regarding Sunday activities. I heard of a church once in which both views of the Sabbath was practiced. On Sundays, when a group would gather for an afternoon in someone's home, that gathering would be divided in two. One group would be in one room watching cricket on television, which is a worldly pursuit if there ever was one, right? The other group would be in the other room doing nothing. Personally, I never realized that there was any difference between cricket and doing nothing. Now, all silliness aside, that introduction, I think, reveals for us the diversity of opinions that have been held throughout church history regarding the Sabbath. Some consider the Sabbath command to be temporary for Israel. Others consider it permanent, but move to Sunday in the New Testament. Some, mostly outside the mainstream of evangelical Christianity, consider both the commandment and the day, Saturday, to be permanent. Now, some of you have asked me about this issue even recently, and today we've come to a text which will require us to address the issue. What was the Sabbath? What was it in the Old Testament? How did Jesus view the Sabbath? Is the Sabbath to be practiced in the New Testament church? Does the Scripture tell us how to order our Sundays? If it does, then certainly we should obey it. And if it doesn't, then Christian freedom would determine our actions. Whatever we decide, we certainly must do it based on the teaching of God's Word. Tradition is no guide. Its entangling diversity of opinions are no help on this topic and not authoritative anyway, right? We run our church based on God's Word, not on what we always did. God's Word must be the rule and practice of faith. Now, as we address this issue, I've entitled our study for this morning, and then we'll continue it in 2 weeks' time because the family conference intervenes next weekend. I've entitled our study this, The Sabbath, Yesterday, period, and Today, question mark, because that's what we want to do. We want to look at the Sabbath yesterday, what it was in the Scripture, and then we need to consider, does it apply in the church today? To have a complete perspective on the issue, though, we must start with the Old Testament in regard to what it taught about the Sabbath. We must consider then what Jesus taught about the Sabbath. That's where our text, Matthew 12:1-14, will come in. And then we must consider the teaching of the New Testament epistles in the book of Acts regarding the Sabbath command. Does it apply today or does it not? Let's begin this morning with what I've called the Sabbath yesterday. To get a firm biblical grasp on this whole topic, we must start with the Old Testament teaching about the Sabbath. Only then will we have the background necessary to consider the teaching of Jesus, Acts, and the New Testament epistles. So let's begin with the Sabbath yesterday. Turn to the book of Genesis as we begin. We're going to look at a series of texts and build just an Old Testament view of the Sabbath so we understand what it was about. Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, you find the institution of the Sabbath principle by God. You, of course, are familiar with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the creator of the universe. His report of that event, there was no one else there, and so we certainly would trust him to know what was going on. He was the only one. He said, in his report of that event, he said that his work of creation extended over six literal 24-hour days. The term morning and evening associated with the sun and the moon can mean nothing else but 24-hour days. Now, on the sixth day of that creative work, you know that God created all living beings, including men and women. Humanity was the crowning creative act, man-made in God's very own image. Well, looking at the whole creation at the end of day six, God said this in verse 31 of chapter 1. And God saw all that had been made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, literally set it apart, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. God blessed or sanctified, set apart for special use, that's what the word sanctified meant, he set apart for special use the seventh day. Now, whether the patriarchs, like Abraham and Isaac, kept the Sabbath, the seventh day of rest, is a matter of debate. They no doubt set aside special days for worshiping God. No one argues that. However, there's really no verse in the book of Genesis that mentions anything like Mosaic Sabbath keeping in the practice of the patriarchs. God instituted the Sabbath principle on the seventh day of creation. However, I can't find any evidence that he instituted that among men until the Exodus. And so following Genesis 2, the next mention of the Sabbath rest is in the book of Exodus. Turn there. Let's begin in Exodus 20. We're all familiar with this passage, the home of the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment was in regard to the Sabbath. Chapter 20. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We're all familiar with that command, part of the Ten Commandments of the Mosaic Law. Now there is one mention of the Sabbath rest before Exodus 20 in that command. That's found in Exodus chapter 16. Turn back there for a moment. Exodus 16. This is the chapter where God first gave manna. Each morning the manna was given by God and gathered by the people. On the sixth day, Friday in our reckoning, the people gathered twice as much manna as they had in the previous days. Now, let's start in verse 4 of Exodus 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them." Now, notice this. There's going to be a testing from God. "That I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction." You say, well, what is the instruction? Here it is, verse 5. "And it will come about on the sixth day when they prepare what they are to bring in, it will be twice as much as they are to gather daily." So God was going to do something special on the sixth day. Now, notice verse 22. "Now it came about on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers," that was a measurement for them, "of each one." Or for each one, for each person. "When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them," so here's what's happened. They've gathered and they realize there's twice as much as there was yesterday and the rest of the week. What does that mean? Well, they go to Moses, verse 23. "And he said to them, this is what the Lord meant." Here's God's command. "Tomorrow is a," literally, "a rest observance." We just transliterate the Hebrew word, sabbath, into Sabbath. "Tomorrow is a rest observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. You remember, if they kept any overnight in the other days of the week, it would just spoil. But on Friday night, it didn't spoil. Verse 25. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath, a rest to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day of the Sabbath there will be none." And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. It wasn't specifically a rest day for them, apparently. And so they got in the habit of going out and doing their work and gathering the food. Moses said, "There's not going to be any to teach you that this is a rest day to the Lord." Verse 28, then the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instruction? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, the rest. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now, some would try to use this text in Exodus 16 to prove that the Hebrews had always kept the Sabbath, from Genesis 2 through Abraham and so on. However, I don't think that's a good interpretation of the text. I think it's better to take it as the institution of the Sabbath rest, preparatory for the command of Exodus 20. God gave twice as much manna on Friday. When the leaders questioned Moses as to why, Moses told them that the next day was to be a day of Sabbath. In Hebrew, a day of rest. That's what the Hebrew word meant. Whether that was a practice already common among the people is simply isn't clear in the text. In fact, I would suggest to you it's pretty clear that it wasn't, because they went out on the seventh day to gather the food, the manna, even though they already had twice as much as they had gathered previously, enough to last them for the whole of the Saturday. So those who want the Sabbath command to be eternal are obviously very keen for this text to be an indication that all the way through their history, Abraham and on, the Hebrews kept the Sabbath. However, to conclude that on the basis of this text, I think, is poor exegesis. It's a leap that is powered by a predetermined view of the Sabbath, not by interpreting the text. I think it's pretty clear here that God was setting up something new for them. "I'm going to test them," said the Lord. "I'm going to test them to see if they will obey in regard to this rest day that I have established for them." So I think it was a new command. So, although God's day of rest occurred in Genesis 2, it doesn't seem to have been instituted in Israel among men until the Exodus and the Mosaic Law. There's no evidence that the Sabbath was practiced by godly people before this. However, in the time of Moses, God's Sabbath was instituted in Israel. Now, he's instituted it. It started in chapter 16 with the giving of the manna, to make a very clear point of illustration. Well, what is the purpose? It's given again in the Ten Commandments. What was the purpose of this rest day on the seventh day of the week? Let me suggest to you that as we think of an Old Testament view of the Sabbath, there were two purposes. There were two primary purposes discussed in the Old Testament scripture for the Sabbath. Some of the commentaries and articles and things I read this week had about 17 purposes, but I think they were stretching it a bit too far. There are two basic purposes. The first purpose of the Sabbath command was very practical: physical rest, plain and simple. That's what the Hebrew word Sabbath meant. It meant to rest. And that was the first purpose of the command, to give over-eager human beings a day to relax from their normal work. Look at some text with me. Again, chapter 20, verse 8. Commandment number 4, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And in it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male, your female servant, or your cattle, your sojourner who stays with you." The workaholic had to take a day off. That's what it meant. He had to, in fact, let his employees, his servants, his children, and even his animals take a day off. It seems that God has designed his human and animal creatures to need a day of rest from normal activity, at least one day out of seven. God exemplified that principle in Genesis 2, even though he doesn't need rest, and that's the point of verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Isaiah 40 says the Lord doesn't become tired, but to exemplify this concept of rest, God rested on the seventh day. Now, you can see from other Exodus passages about the Sabbath that that simple principle of physical and emotional rest from the stresses of your normal work, that was a primary purpose of the Sabbath. Look at Exodus 23 for a moment. Exodus 23, verse 12. "6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor, in order that," here's the purpose, "in order that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave, as well as your stranger," that was a foreigner who wasn't a Jew, "in order that they may refresh themselves." Physical refreshment was the purpose of the Sabbath rest commanded by God. The word translated refresh at the end of the verse in the New American Standard was the Hebrew word nephesh. It's normally translated soul in our Bibles. And tongue in cheek, we might say that God instituted the Sabbath because after a hard day of work, or hard week of work, the worker needs to be resold. Not just refreshed, but resold. Depending on how long it's been since your last holiday, you know exactly what it's talking about. The Sabbath was a God-ordained day of physical and emotional refreshment. Not for the rich few, but for everyone. According to Exodus 35, turn there, that law was to be enforced with the death penalty if it was broken. Pretty serious. It was enforced with the death penalty. Verse 2 of Exodus 35. "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it will be put to death." And in fact, in Numbers 15:32, there is a record of the enforcement of this law. A man was gathering wood on the Sabbath, and he was put to death for breaking God's law. Now, normal business, labor, and transactions, then, were not to take place on Saturday. That was the point of the command. Now, you can see how that would apply to men, but it was interesting to note that in the list in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, the wives were left out. It talked about the men, it talked about the sons and the daughters, the slaves and the donkeys, but it didn't say anything about the wives. You say, you know, women's work is never done, right? Well, did they have to work on the Sabbath? No, they didn't. Verse 3 of Exodus 35. "You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." You say, well, does that mean that they were supposed to freeze to death? No, that wasn't the issue. The issue was not heat, the issue was cooking. Cooking. In a culture without supermarkets, refrigerators, or restaurants, preparing food was a full-time occupation. For lunch, you had to catch the chicken, kill the chicken, pluck the chicken, gut the chicken, cook the chicken. And when you were done cleaning up the dishes, then you had to start chasing the chicken for supper so you could catch the chicken, kill the chicken, pluck the chicken, so on. Right? God said no fires on the Sabbath. That meant no cooking with all of its arduous preparations in the ancient world. And so even the women got a rest on the Sabbath. So God exemplified it on the seventh day of creation. Israel was to follow his example under the law of Moses. Even the most stressed out of stress freaks, the most Ecclesiastes two-fisted of workers, was required to take a break once a week to resoul, to be refreshed physically and emotionally. And looking around at today's world, I suspect that's not too bad a principle, right? So, physical rest was the first purpose of the Sabbath law. Now, the second purpose was this. A weekly reminder of God's covenant lordship over their lives. Purpose number two, if you want a shorter way to say it, just say worship. Worship. Purpose number two was worship, or a weekly reminder of God's covenant lordship over their lives. You remember in chapter 19 of Exodus, Israel had committed to obeying God as his nation, in return for their loving obedience, or his love and protecting care. They obeyed, he cared for them. The Sabbath, or the rest day, was a weekly reminder of God's covenant care for them. It was a weekly reminder of his lordship over them. He even had the authority to organize their week for them and tell them what they were going to do on Sunday. Look at Exodus 31. Saturday. Exodus 31. Notice the instructional purpose showing the covenant relationship between God and Israel. Verse 13. But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, he's talking to Moses, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know I am the Lord who sanctifies you. God set Israel apart with a whole bunch of rules. They were to be different than the nations, set apart to be sanctified. And one of the things that set them apart was their schedule for the week. And it was also a sign of his relationship with them. Verse 14. Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Anyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Verse 17. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. And so the Sabbath was a sign or a reminder of God's covenant loving lordship. Now, as part of that weekly reminder of Israel's unique relationship to God, they were to worship God. Unique relationship, sign of that, and specifically then they were to worship God on that day. Saturday was set aside as a day of rest from your normal work and a day of mindful worship. Look at Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. That means holy meetings, a time to assemble together for worship. My appointed times are these. He's going to run through a list, and they would include the Passover, Pentecost, the special feasts of the Jewish calendar year. But they also included this, verse 3. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is to be a Sabbath of complete rest, a rest of rest, a holy convocation, a holy meeting, a time for worship. You shall not do any work, it is a rest to the Lord in all your dwellings. And so, rest from the normal routine of work and worship, gathering together for worship of the covenant God. Those were the two primary purposes of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. Now, as you know, violation of the Sabbath in the Old Testament nation of Israel, violation of the Sabbath was as common as freckles on a redhead. And there were three primary ways that Israel violated God's appointed day of rest and worship. Let me just list those for you quickly. The first violation we can call business as usual. Business as usual. That's illustrated in the book of Nehemiah. Turn there for a moment. You find Psalms and Job, turn forward a couple of books and you'll hit Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 10, the people who had returned from exile enthusiastically promised to keep the Sabbath. Chapter 10, verse 31 of Nehemiah said, as for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day, and we will forgo the crops of the seventh year, the exaction of every debt. The Sabbath year principle, even, they said they would respect. And so there it was. They said, we're going to respect the Sabbath. It's important to God. It's important to us. However, only a few years later, Nehemiah had gone away for some time and then came back to Jerusalem, and he found that the Sabbath was business as usual. Chapter 13, verse 15. Nehemiah comes back to town after being gone for a couple of years and says this, in those days I saw in Judah some who were treading the wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sacks of grain, loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, all kinds of loads, and they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day that they sold food. Also, men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise. Those were pagans, of course, Gentiles. And they sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. What was it? Business as usual. Treading the wine presses, that was production. Loading grain and fruit on donkeys, well, that's transport. Hawking food and purchasing fish from Gentile traders, that's buying and selling. What else is there to business, right? The first way that Israel typically broke God's Sabbath was business as usual. A second way that they broke God's day of rest and worship was ritual as usual. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah the prophet in the first chapter. Ritual as usual. Isaiah 1 verse 12. When you come to appear before me, says God, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Why do you put on your big muddy boots and walk them all over the floor of my temple in the courtyard, says God? Who requires of you this trampling of my courts? What was the trampling? Verse 13. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Your incense is an abomination to me. It makes me sick to my stomach. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity, sin, and the solemn assembly. God says, don't show up here with your sin. And say that you're a worshiper of me and that you follow me and you love me and trample your sin all over my court. God's people, you see, were faithful to carry out the holy convocations or assemblies of the Sabbath, mentioned in Leviticus 23. It was a society in which every person was religious. Unlike today, being irreligious simply wasn't considered in that era. But many, even most, probably, while attending the Sabbath worship assemblies, they did so only as ritual as usual. And so business as usual ignored the principle of rest. Force of habit in a religious culture, ritual as usual, made a mockery of the worship purpose of the Sabbath. Now, underlying all of that was a third violation of the Sabbath, and this is the thing that always causes sinners to stumble. It's the primary thing, and we'll call it attitude as usual. Attitude as usual. You can see that in Amos chapter 8. If you turn back through Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, you'll hit Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. Amos chapter 8. In the opening verses of Amos 8, God compared Israel to a basket of rotten fruit, soft, putrid, fit only to be discarded. Well, here's one reason why he said that. It was their attitude towards God's Sabbath. Verse 4 of Amos 8. Hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may buy grain, and the Sabbath, that we may open the wheat markets? To make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, to cheat with dishonest scales. Boy, we can't wait for this rotten Sabbath to get over so that we can go out and sell our stuff and make some more money. Now, we think the businessmen of today are sharp or on the sly looking to turn a quick buck. Well, today's marketplace sharks couldn't teach anything to the businessmen of Israel. These men couldn't wait until that Sabbath was over so they could make more cash. They wanted more money for less grain, even if cheating, specifically referred to here in verse 5, even if cheating was the only way to push up their profit margin. And so for the sinners of Israel, the Sabbath meant three things: business as usual, ritual as usual, and attitude as usual. They loathed the Sabbath as an imposition on their business efforts. Now, Isaiah showed them that that attitude was completely wrong. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13 and 14, read this way. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. He says, if you're going to love me and serve me, Israel, you need to delight in the Sabbath. So, God's purpose in instituting the Sabbath in the Mosaic Law was twofold. A once a week day of recuperation and worship. Israel violated both of those purposes, rest and worship, regularly. Now, the fact that God declared a day of rest on Saturday didn't mean that there was complete inactivity on Saturday. I want to point this out because it'll make sense of some of the New Testament passages that we'll look at. The fact that you weren't to do your normal work on Saturday didn't mean that there was complete inactivity on the Sabbath. For example, in the religious realm, in worship, male infants were circumcised on Saturday if they had the indecency to be born 8 days before the Sabbath, right? They had to be circumcised on that day, and so, of course, they were circumcised on the eighth day, even if it was Saturday. Worship events took place on Saturday. They obviously had the meetings spoken of. The priests in the temple or in the tabernacle sacrificed animals on the Saturday. They baked the bread and carried the bread into the temple and removed the old bread and put the new bread on the table of showbread, which was part of the worship service of the temple. They did all that on a Saturday, all of it breaking the law. And there were even tasks more mundane or down to earth than that which were done on a Saturday. For example, in an agrarian society, the livestock had to be watered, right? Jesus said in Luke 13:15, "Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water?" Well, obviously they did that. Life tasks had to go on to some degree or another. You couldn't cook on the Sabbath, but you know you had to eat, right? And what if you wanted to visit some friends? Was walking to see them work? The Old Testament law said nothing of those kind of things. Interesting. The Old Testament law is very general. It said nothing of those things. It said basically don't do your normal work. And if your normal work is cooking, don't do that. If your normal work is digging or whatever it is, don't do that. The Old Testament law was very, very general. Don't do your normal work on the Sabbath. However, where God's law was silent, men were all too bold to speak. And so having constructed an Old Testament picture of the Sabbath, under our heading, The Sabbath Yesterday, let's consider now a second major point. We've seen what the Sabbath was. Now I also want to consider Jewish uses and abuses of the Sabbath. This will help us understand the New Testament texts. Jewish uses and abuses of the Sabbath. We understand now what the law said. Well, what did the Jews actually do? Well, although the breaking of the Sabbath was a major concern in the Old Testament and the prophets and so on, by Jesus' day, Sabbath keeping was firmly entrenched in Jewish life. It was an unshakable principle. However, that commitment to the Sabbath involved both uses and abuses of the Sabbath. Now, the primary legitimate use of the Sabbath command, as we see it in the Gospels, for example, was they used the day as a day of worship. And Leviticus 23 said that, and they did that. Rest was, we assume, a part of that as well, but the rest principle doesn't really come out in the Gospels. It's not the issue that anyone was fighting over so much as far as the resting, but it's there. They certainly did rest, right? Worship was the issue that comes out clearly in the Gospels. Let me show you several examples of that. Mark chapter 1. We prepare to look at, in 2 weeks' time, because of the family conferences, we prepare to look at Matthew 12 and a few of other texts, Jesus' teaching regarding this. We need to understand this background. The Jews of Jesus' era respected the Sabbath, and they did that in worshiping. Mark 1, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching. What did they do on the Sabbath? They went to the synagogue. They went to where they gathered together in a holy convocation, Leviticus 23, and they worshiped together by studying God's Word. Look at Mark chapter 6. You see the same thing. Just several examples to illustrate this for you. Mark 6, verse 2. And when the Sabbath had come, he, Jesus, began to teach in the synagogues, and many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get all these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? Such miracles as these performed by his hands." What did they do? They went to the Sabbath for the teaching of the Word of God. Turn also to Luke chapter 4, and you'll see the same thing. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, here was the habit, this is what they did on Saturday, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. He read from the prophet Isaiah and then taught. So, worship and rest were an appropriate part of Old Testament Sabbath keeping. That continued right into the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, besides the proper and legitimate use of the Sabbath in the Old Testament era, there was also an illegitimate abuse of the Sabbath commands, and that comes through very clearly in the Gospels. Illegitimate abuse of the Sabbath commands. God had designed the Sabbath to be a day of rest. However, by Jesus' day, ritualistic, self-righteous sinners had turned the Sabbath into a nightmare, not a day of rest. The nightmare consisted of an endless list of extra-biblical rules. Nothing in the Bible about this stuff. Endless list of extra-biblical rules about what you could and could not do on the Sabbath. Don't do your normal work, was the biblical command. The Pharisees and the rabbis, however, weren't satisfied with that. They turned the Sabbath into a tormenting burden of absurd, in many cases, kinds of laws. Let me give you some examples. You couldn't do your normal work on a Saturday, but obviously your livestock had to be watered. God's rest day, according to Exodus, was for them also, right? And letting them die of thirst on a hot Judean afternoon obviously wasn't what God had in mind for a rest day. So you obviously had to water your flocks, your herd. But rather than leave it simple and just say, yeah, that's a necessity, something has to be done, the rabbis had to complicate things. Now, according to their rules, you could draw water from the well, but you couldn't carry the water to the animals. You see, that would be carrying a load, and that was forbidden on the Sabbath. And so drawing the water out of the well wasn't carrying a load, but if you carried that bucket over to the animal, well, then you were sinning. You could lead the animal, Jesus referred to that in Luke 13, you could lead the animal to the well or to the bucket, to the stream, but you couldn't carry the water to them. Now, there were millions of rules like that, a million little rules. You could carry a chair across the room if you wanted to sit down and rest on the Sabbath, but you couldn't drag the chair. Why? One of the legs might leave a rut in your dirt floor, and that would be plowing a furrow, right? And that was work. If you wanted to visit friends, you could not walk more than 2,000 cubits on the Sabbath. That'd be a little more than a kilometer. Anything above that limit was work. You say, well, how did they decide on that number? Was it stated in the Old Testament? Well, here's the proof text. In Joshua 3:4, it said that 2,000 cubits was the distance that the people had to stand away from the Ark of the Covenant when they crossed the Jordan River on dry land. You say, what in the world does that have to do with traveling on the Sabbath? Answer, I don't have any idea either. I have no idea, but that's where they got their distance limit. They called it a Sabbath day journey. Come across that terminology in the book of Acts, for example. Another law imposed by the rabbis and not the Scripture. Scripture was simple. Don't do your normal work. They complicated. They said, well, you couldn't sell anything to a Gentile unless you were sure that when he carried that item away, it would reach its destination before the Sabbath started. You see, Sabbath went from sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday night. That's how they figured their days. And so, you better not sell something to a Gentile late on Friday afternoon, because if that sun goes down and he's still carrying whatever you sold him, you're causing him to break the Sabbath and you're contributing to his sin. Right? Women were not to wear jewelry on the Sabbath. You say, yeah, I've seen some earrings that look like carrying a load. And no, that actually wasn't the problem. You don't get the technicalities here. Wearing the earring was not considered carrying a load on the Sabbath. The women had some contribution to these laws, I think. But, you see, the women, said the rabbis, because they were vain about the ornamentation that they wore, might take off that earring and hand it to another woman to show her how fancy her earring was. And if she handed it to that other woman and that woman took it, then they were carrying a burden on the Sabbath, and that was sin. Couldn't do that. So you could wear the earring, you just couldn't take it off. Women, according to the rabbis, were not to look in a mirror on the Sabbath. Was it that hard of work to look in the mirror? Well, they might see a white hair, said the rabbis, and be tempted to pluck it, and that would be work. Baths were not to be taken on the Sabbath either. Why? Because the washing was work? No, but you might spill some water on the floor, and when you wiped it up, that would be washing the floor, and that would be work. Some rabbis said that nothing heavier than a dried fig could be carried on the Sabbath. But if whatever you were carrying was half the weight of a dried fig, then you could carry it twice. Now, literally thousands of such really absurd rules had been raised up by the rabbis, the law teachers, the Pharisees, thoroughly complicating and obliterating God's simple command, don't do your regular work. And it was in that context of the abuse of God's Sabbath command that Jesus' controversies over the Sabbath arose. Look at one example, and then we'll call a halt for today and continue next time. Luke 13. One example of the kind of controversy that Jesus regularly got himself into regarding the Sabbath. Luke 13, verse 10. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. She was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and he said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. Now, you would think that everyone there would rejoice over the healing of a woman who had been crippled for 18 years. Nope. Not the chief synagogue official. He's furious. Verse 14. And the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, and therefore come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." He's not brave enough to talk to Jesus face to face, but he addresses the crowd and says, "Don't you dare come here to be healed on the seventh day." You say, "Well, why is that?" Well, one of the rabbi's rules was that medical help could be given to someone on the Sabbath only if it was necessary to avoid death. But if they weren't going to bleed to death by sundown, then you just left them lie, right? Helping them would be work, and so they just had to get sick and tough it out. And after 18 years, this guy reasoned that it was unlikely that the woman was going to drop dead before sundown, right? And so she should have waited. And therefore, the synagogue official was furious over Jesus' medical assistance to the woman, even though the assistance was miraculous, right? Seems inconceivable, but that's what it was. Jesus' response was predictable, and we'll see it next time in Matthew 12 very clearly. In a similar situation, the Sabbath was for man's benefit, not for man's punishment. The rest was to help man, not to put him in a worse condition. And so it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath, even if it, horror of horrors, looked like work. Verse 15. The Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from the bonds, from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire multitude was rejoicing over the glorious things which had been done with him. Basically, what he's saying is, you care more for your ox or donkey than you care for this poor woman. Right? Quite a rebuke. So, summary. The Old Testament Sabbath law was instituted by God in the book of Exodus among men to require the hard-working Jews to rest at least one day a week and to give them a weekly worship reminder of his covenant authority. That was the Sabbath yesterday. But what about today? Are we to keep the Sabbath today in the church? Should it be on Saturday or should it be on Sunday? What did Jesus teach about the Sabbath? The rest of the New Testament, what did it teach? Are we to keep it or are we not? It's to those questions that we'll turn next time, Lord willing, as we consider the teaching of Jesus and the apostles and draw some conclusions about the Sabbath today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time to study, and though this has really just been background material so that we can understand our study next time, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand and realize that it is your scripture that guides all of life and gives us direction and purpose and teaches us how to live, and we pray that we would surrender to you and to your purposes with great joy. We ask as we continue this study in 2 weeks' time that you would bless us with understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.